This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you are our refuge and our strength. May we always seek you as our foundation, our rock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Most of you know that I am averse to wearing black clerical attire. It's Florida, for God's sake. Well, it was just after Pentecost, and I had to prepare some food for a group that was meeting. And I left the house in my khaki pants and one of those red clergy shirts that I have, but I had not put the collar on. Khaki pants, red shirt, and I chose to go grocery shopping at Target. So, I'm rifling through the romaine trying to find some without rust on it, and this lady comes up to me and indignantly says, "When are you going to get some fresher produce around here?" I just said, "I'll see what I can do." It can be difficult sometimes to not only understand where the proper authority and the power is, but to look to that. A related example, I don't know if you're familiar with this group called Improv Everywhere. They have their clips all over the internet, but they're a mischievous but a fun group that just comes up with these crazy ideas to do these flash mob type of things, and then to post it onto the web for all of us to enjoy. Well, they did one a few years ago, similar to my real-life experience, where they said, "Everybody who comes, come to this particular Best Buy store in Manhattan, but make sure you wear khaki pants and a blue shirt." And they were instructed to show up there, that's the uniform if you don't know Best Buy, and then just start walking around the store. And so you have these hundreds of people show up at a Best Buy store, and the employees were so totally confused, let alone the customers not knowing if they wanted help, who to go to. It threw the store into chaos. They called 911. The manager of the store said, "Throw these people out of there." And the cop said, "So I don't know of any law that says you can't wear a blue shirt." The point again: authority, power, knowing where to look for it. The readings that we have today, all three hit on this theme for us about who has the authority, who has the power, who should we look to? And so perhaps we need to talk a little bit about that today. I know when something like this always comes up, you know, if life were black and white, it would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? But we struggle with decisions. We struggle with our spiritual journeys. And yet, I always go back to that simple advice that that spiritual director had given to me once and just said, "You gotta trust Jesus." And maybe that's just what it goes back to sometimes. But we hear this reading from 1 Kings. I mean, it sounds like who can build the better barbecue here? And yet, there is a message we get from that reading, and that is, trust the true God. Don't look to idols, but look to God, because God has the power and the strength. In the reading from Galatians, we get this same issue of power and authority being talked about by Paul. And you know, Paul, usually when he writes a letter, he has all this flowery stuff at the beginning, And he talks about how wonderful the wonderful things he's hearing about this Christian community far away, and remembering all the times they shared together. Boy, he gets right to the point with these folks in Galatia, doesn't he? He's not happy with them. And it has to do with power and authority. And he's saying, you're listening to somebody else, and it's a different gospel, and it's wrong. And as we look into it, it has to do with all this, what do I have to do in terms of my culture? Do I have to be circumcised and all that kind of stuff to follow Jesus? And Paul's saying, you're forgetting what I told you. Then we come to the gospel today. You talk about power and authority, the story of the centurion. It's important for us to look at it a little bit today. If for no other reason, you know, I've been here 12 and a half years, and this is the first time this reading has shown up on a Sunday in church. It's because Easter came so early this year, these particular propers actually get used and inserted to fill in all of these Sundays that we now have. There's a corresponding story of this centurion in John's gospel. It's not in the lectionary. There's a corresponding centurion healing of a servant in Matthew's gospel. It's not in the lectionary. And I don't think we're going to hear this again for a long, long time. So maybe we should talk about it. The centurion. Well, the story starts in chapter 7, where there's a little tag from chapter 6 that Luke gives us. And he says, after Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people. Well, what did he say? Well, you go back to chapter 6, and it's basically Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, or in this case, the Sermon on the Plain, whatever you want to call it. And Jesus sort of gives a summary of everything that you have to do to be his follower. He talks about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of God is theirs. He goes into the woes. Woe to you rich. He goes into all those things. But you know, as I look through all these things that Jesus says in chapter 6, I can pretty much check them off for the centurion. He's poor in spirit. Yeah, look what he's doing. Love your enemies. Well, the Romans and the Jews, they didn't get along, but he's doing nice things for the Jews. He's loving his enemies. Do not judge and you will not be judged. He's certainly not doing that with them. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? No good tree bears bad fruit. Well, that would certainly say the good things he's doing for the Jewish people are good fruit. The one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. Well, he's certainly acting not only in the past on behalf of those Jewish people in building him a synagogue, but now in terms of trying to help this poor slave who's dying. Sounds like he's doing everything he's supposed to do. But let's look at the centurion a little bit. We are told that Jesus enters into Capernaum. Go back to the beginning of Mark's gospel. Jesus goes and he chooses his first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, John. Then we are told he goes to where? Capernaum. And on the first Sabbath he is there, he preaches in the synagogue. The synagogue in Capernaum. What did the centurion do that these people are saying he's so nice about? He built them a synagogue in Capernaum. Probably the very same synagogue where Jesus preached his first sermon. There's a connection then that Jesus has in some way with this centurion. Even if he was not a disciple of Jesus, if he didn't know Jesus, he at least knew of Jesus. When you think about this, if somebody had donated money to build this entire church structure and still stayed around in the neighborhood, we'd probably, when we ran into him on the street, want to tell him about what's going on at St. Joseph's. So we can be assured that when Jesus came into that synagogue and preached, and then willy-nilly starts healing all of these people all over town, you better believe that they'd have told the centurion about this. So he knew already about Jesus. He's got friends amidst the people who you would consider normally to be his enemies. He's got faith, as Jesus says, faith that goes beyond what he's seeing in all of Israel. There's something that this guy's doing right. Now, maybe this is one of the few instances in the entire scriptures where there is somebody who's got it so together that they don't need the church. Now, before you want to throw me out as a heretic, and you're saying, the stewardship committee is saying, well, how are we going to get the pledges, Father Marty, if that's the deal? But think about that for a minute. You know, my seminary professor, one of them out at Fuller, always repeats this line. It comes through constantly. And as I read through this story, it just keeps coming back at me. He says this, it is not that the God of church has a mission. It is that the God of mission has a church. And unfortunately, we usually want to get it the other way around. This is an important thing for us. It is not that the God of church has a mission. It's that the God of mission has a church. The church is just a means to get to the purpose, which is the mission to go out and live the good news. Ultimately, the job of the church is to make ourselves obsolete. When we get to the point where we've got disciples, every one of us out there doing what we're supposed to do, as he talked about in Luke 6, we wouldn't need the church anymore. Unfortunately, I think our jobs are pretty secure at this point because we all got a long way to go. But here is this man who has done this. For me, there's sort of a paradigm here to look at of there are people in the world who have an experience and experiences in the world. And through those experiences in the world, somehow they are touched by the Holy Spirit, and they are able to bring those experiences into the church. The centurion, for example. Something happened in his life, some experiences he had, that he wanted to do those things for those people and brought it, built them a synagogue. Wow. Now his slave is sick. They treated slave as property. Usually when they got sick, you just threw them out and let them die. He wants to do something respecting the dignity of every human being, as we say in our own baptismal promises. But the other side of the spectrum is there are those of us who have experience in the church. Me, for instance. I grew up in a Christian home. I never knew life without Jesus. I was a church rat. Still am. But the job for us is to take that experience we have of church and to somehow bring it to our experience in the world. Now, the starting point can be completely different, but is one more valuable than the other? No. It just goes to where we ultimately are looking for the authority and the power and the strength. Same message in 1 Kings today, same message in Galatians, same message that we get from the centurion. And when we are on any particular degree of that spectrum, when we are trusting Jesus, miracles occur. Whether it's a barbecue fire, whether it's knowing that I don't have to do some crazy act or anything to be a Christian, or whether it's a tremendous healing that continues to take place. I don't know if you've seen the movie that's out there, but I recommend it to you. It's the Jackie Robinson story. It's called 42. And we had a film clip, but it just didn't show up well and you couldn't hear it. So I'll just share with you the story. But, you know, Branch Rickey, who was the general manager, if you don't know the history, was the one responsible for bringing Jackie Robinson, the first black African-American baseball player, into the major leagues at a time when it was not accepted very well. And Jackie Robinson and Branch Rickey go through an incredible amount of turmoil and tension and discrimination because of what they are trying to do. And there's a point in the movie that tells the true story of what really happened. And it's a point where Jackie is laying on a table after he's been beat up, basically, and saying to Branch Rickey, "Why are you doing what you're doing?" And Branch Rickey says very simply, "A long time ago, 20 to 25 years ago, I was a player manager in baseball, and there was on our team a Negro baseball player who was getting discriminated against horribly, and I could have done something to help, and I didn't. And now I'm doing something about it." He took his experience from the world, was somehow touched by God, and brought that into his life. If we can just continue to look as blessed wherever we have come from, whatever experiences we have had, for good or bad, sinful or saintly, and looking to see if God can have that authority and power in my life, He can use that so that we can eventually make this job obsolete. May we be with the God of mission who happens to have a church. Amen.